Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned in to Home, telling our ministry of empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt the name of the Lord together. And today we come to exalt his name together and to lift him up and to give him praise that is due unto his holy name. And I want you to know that I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Truly, we are in tune and in for another glorious treat as we anticipating the Spirit of the Lord to meet us here as we share with you some profound words from the Lord on today. And so I want to just invite you in just to grab your Bible as you come on in and just make yourself right at home, because you're going to be here with me, Helen Arm, Ministry of Empowerment, as we break the manna of God and share with you the word of the Lord on today, as it's going to tremendously, and I know for without a shadow of a doubt, it is going to tremendously bless you and strengthen you on today. Now, I want you to know I have an awesome lesson for today, and it is called Establishing Priorities. And we're going to be looking at some of the foundation of our faith, and this is going to come out of one of the books of 1 Timothy, chapter number 2, verses 1 through verse number 10. I say that again. That's going to be 1 Timothy, chapter number 2, verses 1 through verse 10. Then I'm going to read in your hearing several passages of Scripture, just as Scripture reference around our text and our lesson for today. And I'll be coming from Psalm 63, verses 1, Romans 1 and 21, Galatians 6 and 2, Philippians 4 and 6, 2 Timothy 3 and 2, and James 1 and 17. And I'll read those in your hearing as I read them off in just a few minutes. But let's take our attention over to 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 10. And right before we read that, I just feel the prompting of the Holy Ghost is we're going to pray and we're going to cover this lesson with the precious blood of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this time to come to your people. We take this time to bind the forces of darkness and shut off every entryway and lock it and close it right now in the name of Jesus, using the keys of Isaiah 22:22, and releasing the blessing from your word to your people today. And Father, we ask that this, Lord, hearing will go all the way to completion, that it will be, Lord, received in the hearts of your people, and that it will be a blessing and available for those that will come thereafter to hear. Father, bring strength from your word, and Father, bless your people, and we'll give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. So let's take a look at today. And it said establishing priorities. And let's look at our focus star. It said in the fast-paced modern world, many things clamor for our attention. We must do our best to keep and maintain the main thing. So we have to retain the main thing. And so let's take a look at our scripture on today. And that's, again, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through verse number 10. And it reads on this line, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due season or due time. Whereunto I ordain a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentile in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, the holy woman adored herself or themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness, sobriety, and not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh a woman possessing godliness with good works. Now, let's look at where we're going to be focusing that on today, and our focus is going to be verse number one. I exhort you, therefore, first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Let's take a look at this lesson and theme. And right before we get in there, I want to read a couple of scriptures here first, as I shared with you. Psalm 63 and verse 1, it states, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and a thirsty place where no water is. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when thou knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Galatians 6 and 2, bear ye one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ. Philippians 4 and 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. 2 Timothy 3 and 2, for men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unthankful. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, these are the scriptures that we're reading and you're hearing and as a backdrop of what we're going to be speaking about on today, establishing priorities. Now, let us look further in this particular lesson on today, because I want you to hold in your mind as how Timothy began to lay things out for us and how he began to put things in perspective. Because we're living in a time that there's so much distraction that is going on in the world, and they're legitimate things. They're things that, you know, may warrant our attention for us to be concerned about, but not to be worried about, but to be cognitive that is going on and happening. But Timothy, he warned us and he given us some priorities that we must adhere to. And these are priorities that are key for the children of God. Oh, hear me today, children of God. They are key, and they are not only key, but they're relevant. And I want us to take a look at that, because the Bible said for us, even in the book of Ephesians, he said for us to redeem the time, for the day is evil. So it's given unto us as children of God that, yes, time is getting away. You get up in the morning, and before you know it, it's midday and mid-afternoon, and you stop and think, Lord God, where did this day go? Well, we must recognize that we as the children of God, God exhorted us, or there's a word for us to redeem the time. We must hold fast to some things and make time for some things, and we want to look at that on today and these priorities. It said life is full. In a culture that is invested billions of dollars in research and development, time suffices, the average person has less free time than ever before. For most of us in the human race, life has become just that, a race to accomplish all we can between the morning alarm and the evening's retirement. One's day seems to be a mad collection of assignments, tasks, and to-do. that will fill each waking moment with a nagging suspicion that in our haste we may overlook some necessary item. Too often we allow that which is urgent to crowd out that which is vital. Now, and this is what we're going to do today, children of God. We are going to be able to look at and see, what am I crowding out because of all of my to-do lists and all of these assignments and all of these different tasks that I have to do? What is the vital thing that I'm missing so that we can grab a hold of an understanding and put things back into right priority? Now, as a child of God, our greatest underlining motive should be to please our Savior. We want our life to reflect the values. Our day-to-day existence should reflect the things that the Lord values and the goals that he deemed worthy of our efforts. So occasionally, the wise men carefully examine their priority. They examine them in light of the Scripture. They also would caution, it's a caution that the culture in which we live does not subtly influence them or cause them to lose proper focus. One excellent passage of the Word of God through which to filter one's life is found in this purpose in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Now, in this lesson today, we're going to examine the passage to glean some priorities that all children of God are called to have, some that have mankind should have and some that godly child of God should possess or women should possess as well. In so doing, we will have the privilege to measure our lives against the unchanging standard of God's word to discover areas that call for our attention and correction that in and of itself is worthy for priority. And so we want to look at that on today so that we can maintain priority. I tell you, the conveniences today is just right at your fingertips. And these things, I believe, can be a blessing for us as we keep them in the right priority and right perspective. Now, let's look further. Let's see what Timothy was talking about and what he wanted to share with the people of God for the things that is relevant for today. First of all, he said the first priority is prayer. Now, if we look around and as we begin to examine even the content in which we live in now, we recognize that there's a big rush and a big move to get prayer out of the school, which we already seen it, to take prayer out of the National Day of Prayer. It's a big fight against prayer. Now, look how ironic it is because here Timothy's saying the first priority is to pray. Now, let's take a look. And so look at the big attack that is coming up against prayer, even in our day and time. Okay, let's take a look. The word of Scripture were divinely ordered and are not random in their placement within a given passage. Clearly, such is the case with this verse of Scripture under consideration in today's lesson. Now, Paul the Apostle left no question as to the Lord's highest priority for us from the very first verse. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. 1 Timothy number chapter 2, verse number 1. Now, how ironic that he put this the very first thing. Now, let's take a look at it and let's examine it. And let's look really closely at it here. Now, if you go to the prayer meeting, you will find majority of the prayer meeting that you find that there is not a lot of people that are pressing their way out to prayer or making themselves available for intercessory prayer, for coming together to lifting up the name of the Lord our God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These things are coming up under readily attack. It's that it is, if one ponder what the Lord will put at the top of our daily list, to-do list, the answer is clear. It is prayer. Paul exhorted all those who are followers of Christ to pray and things. And when we begin to look at them, he began to invoke the people and tell them, you know, I beseech you, I call for The clarion call from the Spirit is the same now. A beseeching plea that believers establish prayer as their highest priority. Now, I believe that everybody have a purpose. I believe that we should find our niche. We should find our place where God has given us even our giftedness. But here, Paul is putting things in perspective. He said everybody is called to prayer. Everybody has that same common purpose, is to pray, is to talk to God and come into communion and things. Many times we lose a lot of time searching for purpose, and we should know our purpose. And so I want you to hear me, because it's kind of like a juxtaposed situation here. On one hand, it's important and it's not taken any way from the importance of purpose, but when we recognize our priority, I believe when we begin to line ourselves up with the divine will of God, purpose is automatically going to come, because you're going to walk into your purpose. Because he said if we acknowledge him first, he will direct our path as we take in these time to get to understand ourselves. But purpose is prayer, and prayer is purpose. For the child of God, it is the highest priority. Now, let's look at this. Prayer by all means. The preeminence of prayer in a believer's life is seen by the word. First of all, in verse 1, Paul recognized that life is full of many demands, making a living, raising the family, caring for a home, simply functioning in society involves a huge commitment of time, energy, as well as resources. The worthy nature of all these activities can easily crowd out the more vital pursuit to which the Spirit calls us. In order to ensure a right application of our time, Paul calls us to actively and perfectly place prayer, first of all, in our lives. Prayer should be a major item in our agenda that we must put into our schedule first. Indeed, it should be first in at least two ways. Now, let's take a look at these ways. Number one, first in importance. Paul, prayer should be our first priority. Only when prayer is our first priority, we find time to pray, a place to pray, and the words to pray. Excuses for not praying melts away before a fervent affection for prayer. But it begins with the proper attitude towards prayer. Oh, that's pretty deep. So here it's telling us that we must have the proper attitude towards prayer. It's the first priority, the highest priority. And after we put it in its right priority and have the right attitude towards it, then it makes it easy for everything else just to flow out. Prayer is not just an obligation. It is an opportunity. The proper perspective should not be that we have to pray, but that we get to pray. It is amazing that the miraculous, that the sovereign King of Kings would listen to the words of a mortal. The same one who keeps the stars in place and the planet in orbit hears every whisper. Only prayer, even of a widow. He is moved by the very cry of the parent of a sick child. He responds with the violence of sinners, awkwardly expressing his contrition. To have such an audience, we must make prayer our first importance to us. Now, here, I want us to see, when we pray, it is an audience with God. And so God has literally given us an audience with him. Now, let's look here. We've seen the first importance. Now, let's look at the first in order and action. A right attitude towards prayer causes us to place it first in our lives. Too often, prayer comes to action to circumstances in our life or as a last resort on which we depend after others' effort has failed. But this is not God's will. Instead, the Lord calls us to a place it first in our lives. We should pray for direction before we make decision. We should pray for protection before we begin a trip. We should pray for health and financial provision before crisis of sickness or finances arise. One might wonder how many dilemmas we could avoid if we took adequate time to place prayer first in our life and allow God to work miracles of which we might even remain unaware of. Now, the psalmist's word echo with truth. Early will I seek thee. And you find that over in Psalm 63 and verse number 1. When properly viewed and valued, we will include prayer in our daily life. We will place it ahead of other lesser desires, even at the expense of physical comfort. While the specific time for prayer may vary from person to person, each sincere person will place prayer first in the action that comprises of their daily duties and daily life. Now, I want to just share really basically a testimony. I had an opportunity to travel with a group of 38 pastors to go to Jamaica a couple of weeks ago. And on my way back home, traveling home, I spent some time with my sister who is battling with cancer. And my niece was taking me to the airport, so I came home, and we was traveling there on I-95 in Florida, traveling south, going to the Orlando airport and things. And as we was talking and ministering to my niece and things, out of nowhere, she lost control of the car, and we began to spin out all across of I-95. In the south southern part of Florida, hitting the ravine, still spinning out and things. But God, and while we were spinning out of control and she was trying to get control of the car, the Lord had me to pray perhaps about 10 minutes before that particular accident had placed. And I began to ask God to encamp his warring angel, his ministering angels around about us and around about my niece. And I tell you, child of God, as we were spinning out of control, not knowing if we were going to come out okay, but we was trusting God, I was calling on the name of Jesus. Oh, my God, Shandalabo. That's why it's so important to keep prayer first. We don't know when we need to contact with the Lord of hosts. And I began to call on the name of Jesus as we were spending. And I tell you, when the car came to a rest and stop, we got out of the car, and absolutely nobody was hurt. Nobody had a scratch on them. Even the car had no dent, no scratch on it. The only thing that the car had was a flat tire. Now, allow two witnesses to see everything that was happening. They pulled over. They stayed there to make sure that we were safe. And one of them said, when I got out of the car, he said, who do you want to call? I can let you use my phone. Who do you need to call? I looked that man in the face, and I told him with much courage and boldness, I said, I've already put my call in. I called Jesus. I called Jesus, and he heard and answered my call. Cry. Hallelujah. And so I come to tell you, I come to encourage you, I come to admonish you, I come to exhort you, I come to beseech you, I come to call you, your heart to record, that we as children of God, we must keep prayer as a priority in our life. Paul was saying it through the book of Timothy, and exhorting us that this is the first priority for the child of God every day, two or three times a day. Even the psalmist said, early will I seek thee. And I come to tell you that that was a witness for my niece on the power of prayer, because even after we got back in the car, there was a beautiful two angels that were standing on the side, one who both of them witnessed what was going on. And one of the young men by the name of Mark, he said, ma'am, and then he said, I'll change your tire. We'll follow you and things so you get to your next destination. Knew that God had everything in control. The other gentleman said, I thought that the car was going to flip over. It looked like it was getting ready to flip. And he said, I was in there praying, saying, God, please don't let it flip over. And the most phenomenal piece of it, to add on top of all of that, two of my little nieces, grandnieces, was in the back seat, and one did not have her seatbelt on. But I tell you, when you call on God and ask God to put angels around about you, I'm going to tell you, God will do just that. None of us came out with a scratch, backlash, or nothing else in things, because the miraculous hand of God was upon us and with us. And I tell you, there is power in prayer. So if you find yourself in a situation, if you find yourself even with your unsaved loved ones or family members, don't stop praying. God is doing it. In spite of what you see, in spite of what you hear, keep on praying, mother. Keep on praying, father. Keep on praying, auntie. Keep on praying, because God is going to do it. Just put it back in the right priority. Keep it front. Keep it foremost. Let us further go on. I tell you, that's my passion is prayer. It's being able to have the arena with God, an audience with God. I tell you, it's so profound. Let us look. All kinds of prayers. Now, in 1 Timothy 2:1, Paul dealt with both with the priority of prayer and also the content of prayers. Prayer is made up of many facets. While this verse is not exhausted, it does list four specific aspects that each person's prayer life should include. Number one, he says, supplication. The first element of prayer mentioned is supplication. This is perhaps the most common and the most learned aspect of speaking to God, which encompasses our requests and desires of Him. It is true that God desires to be more to us than only a recipient of our daily wish list, but it's also true that He wants us to bring to Him all our needs. Indeed, Paul instructed the children of God and the Christians at Philippi to let their requests be made known unto God. Philippians 4:6. In the same fashion that a father wants to know when his children genuinely need something, so does our Heavenly Father wants to know. Number two, prayer. While in the English the word prayer seemed to be a genetic reference to prayer, the Greek word here is translated to signify something more than that. It carries with it strong emphasis on worship. A portion of our prayer should acknowledge and appropriately honor God. This refers less to exuberant praise than it does to humbly bowing before Him. This is the portion of our prayer in which we ask what we can do for Him rather than asking Him to do things for us. Either facet without the other is unbalanced and leads to an ineffective praying. And so here he's saying that as much as we ask enough God, we must come to God in a place of humility, come to God in a place of worship and reverencing God for who He is and for just Him being God and bestowing honor and majesty, all power, all glory, all dominion. Oh, belongs unto you, oh God. Oh, just when you begin to say that in your mouth, you could just feel the presence of God, because we willingly give over to praise unto God. And as soon as you begin to start exalting Him and lifting Him up, you can feel the presence of God descend right there in that worship. Now let's look at another form. So we talked about supplication, making known our requests, sharing with Him what we have need of. Then we talked about prayers, not only just asking and acknowledging what we have need of, but also acknowledging and appropriately honoring God is another form of prayer. Now let's look at intercession. Intercession is that portion of our prayer when the Holy Ghost uses us to make a difference for others or intercede on behalf of others. Intercession has been likened to standing between someone and a harmful circumstance and allowing our prayer to possibly affect the outcome. Now, it's an often draining work to take upon oneself the agony of another and to pray for them with all that the believer would for himself. But God has called us to carry this type of burden. Now, I want to elaborate on that just a little bit, because many times we hear a lot of time in, I've been hearing lately that people say, well, you don't have to always talk and things, and sometimes you have to wait on God and things. And I would say, yes, we do. We do have to wait on God. But when you're interceding for someone else, what God has done, he has literally rolled the burden or someone else who is not in a position to come before the presence of God to speak to God face to face and heart and don't have that audience. And so here you stand carrying their burden, carrying their pain or what they're going through, and you're interceding on their behalf. And I come to tell you, and I beg to differ, when I'm interceding fervently on behalf of a matter that God has brought to my attention. And so I'm fervently going to God. I'm opening my mouth. I'm crying out to God. And I'm making known the supplication, the prayer request. And I'm literally fervently praying for that individual. Now, later on in the prayer, I may stop and listen, but when God has intercession upon me, I'm interceding on behalf of that individual. I'm opening my mouth. I'm making known the request. I'm crying out, because what? Your voice becomes the voice of that individual. Your tears become the individual that who perhaps cannot shed that tear. That's what I call intercession, of interceding on behalf of that individual, just like you would want to be someone to intercede on your behalf, just like you, someone to touch the throne of God on your behalf. You want someone that can make connection. Now, let me share my case in point here. Back, if we can backdrop just a little bit and digress for just a moment, when we was talking in relation about the situation on I-95 on that corridor on the southern part of Florida, when I was traveling a couple of weeks ago, actually 2 weeks ago today, and things, and how that all this thing was going on in the middle, and it was around close to about 8, a little after 8 o'clock that morning. Well, I had someone here that was in Seattle. God had them up interceding on my behalf on that day. And they sent me out an email just about 5 minutes after we came out of all of this. And they sent me an email saying that they was praying for me, that God would protect me and direct my steps and my path for that day. And I emailed that individual back and told know how God was using them, because I needed someone to intercede with me on that behalf when I was going through that particular situation and thing. And here God has someone up interceding with me, and in the spirit of agreement was trying to literally take my life out of here, not only me but my niece and my nieces. But God, in his infinite wisdom and power, was able to sustain and keep us during that same dilemma. And I come to tell you, children of God, and thing, we must get back to interceding. We must get back to crying out unto God. The Bible said for us to work while the day might come, and no man will be able. And I come to tell you, as the voice crying in the wilderness on today. We must, children of God, get back to praying and keeping it as our first priority, even in the churches, even in the house of the Lord and things. We must attend. Now, if nobody else goes, we that know and intercessors and prayer warriors, we must be found in the house of the Lord, crying out and calling on the name of the Lord as never before and standing in the gap. Don't you know your prayer is holding evil? Your prayer is holding off the hand of wickedness. Your prayer is making impact even in the spiritual realm. And so you, as the child of God, it's our duty as never before to make intercession. Now let's look at the last portion of this prayer that Timothy, he went on further to begin to exhort us to giving of thanks. He said, we are called to give thanks. A lack of gratitude in a person, wicked attribute. And I read that earlier over in Romans chapter number 21, chapter 1 and verse number 21. And I'll read that again. It said, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, let's take a look at that. Because they didn't retain God or glorify him as God, and they were unthankful. Now, if never before, I have seen just as though we're living in an old generation. And here God saying that they're becoming vain in their imagination, and their hearts are becoming darkened. And thing, and what we must do as children of God, we must continue to pray that God will hold darkness off and things, that people's hearts will not grow dark and things. People now are gravitating to things which are evil, things which is going to satisfy that imagination mind on television. How wicked can you or wickeder that high the ratings go. And so we as children of God, we must continue to pray. 2 Timothy 3:2 said, for man shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boaster, proud, blasphemer, disobedient to parents, and unthankful and unholy. Here it is. Paul's laying it all out. And this is the time in which we're living in, children of God. But we as never before must begin to continue to show gratitude, thanksgiving, and to live holy and righteous life. It said, if any born-again person will only pause to notice the blessing that they have been lavishly showered on them, we will find significant causes to spend in time offering prayers of gratitude. It says, chapter 1, verse 17 said, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so when we begin to think about this prayer and this first priority, we must also incorporate a time of thanksgiving, a time of just, Lord, we just thank you for just all that you've done. Thank you for just another day. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and your grace. And just look around at all the things that God have done for us as the children of God. Now let us move further. The final aspect of the instruction regarding prayer is that this verse involved the admonition that prayer is to be made for all men, 1 Timothy 2:1. Now in the same manner that God has graciously given salvation to us without consideration of our worthiness to receive it, so also are believers called to pray for people of all kinds without any biases or prejudice. We must pray for everyone. Certainly we are to pray for other believers. The mutual support and concern on which the family of God is built remain one of the greatest blessings of belonging to the body of Christ. The scripture calls us to bear ye one another's burden, Galatians 6:2. We are to pray for sinners. The church's primary mission is to carry on the work of Christ and seeking the lost. Prayer is vital to that effect. For without it, our compassion will quickly wane in the face of conduct so contrary to the ways of our Lord. When we take on ourselves the burden of prayer for the lost neighbor, the loved one, or the coworker, we're taking the first step towards fulfilling the mission that God has given to us by Jesus Christ. Now, lastly, we are called specifically in this passage to pray for the governmental leaders, for kings, and for all that are in authority, 1 Timothy 2:2. This is perhaps less difficult to do today than it was for Timothy and those with whom he has shared this letter. Those of us who enjoy many political freedom often take them for granted. It is difficult for us to imagine the constriction that commandments to pray for those in authority when we have in a society under Roman oppression. Now, writing of the Paul in 1 Timothy closely corresponded with the persecution of the church by the Emperor Nero in AD 65. In the face of cruelty and unjust oppression, Paul told the church that their proper response was to pray for Nero, not that God would punish him, but that God would save him. And this would lead to the church having the freedom to live a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. 1 Timothy 2:2. Certainly the same is true for us today. Our governmental leaders need our prayers. Many decisions and action by those in authority might frustrate and even infuriate us, but we are to pray for their salvation. Long after every kingdom on earth has fallen, the souls of each leader will remain. Righteous exalt a nation, and the revival among national leaders enhances righteousness. In spite of any personal political leading, we should remember that praying for our leaders is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. 1 Timothy 2:3. Now, let us move on a little further as we continue on looking at all of these priorities. Our society accentuates differences. Polls are taken, surveys are conducted, and statistics analyzed in order to geographically class us in by income, race, education, political party, religious, philosophical bent, and a host of other criteria. In reality, all of mankind has some fundamental similarities that are not affected by background, nationality, or age. There remains some priority that apply not only to the church, but also to every person. Now, let's take a look at that. Let's look at one, salvation. The first priority that every person should have is the salvation of their own soul. Nothing eclipses this for importance. The Lord certainly desires us to recognize this fact, for God desires for all mankind to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4. Every other pursuit one might follow would be rendered totally and unimportant by the screeching sounds of tires hitting towards him. The mute word "I'm sorry" coming across the physician's desk usually causes even the most hardened sinners to focus on the one true priority we should all share. The songwriter will pen the word, "Far above all else, I must be saved." And that's very important. Now, more important than treasure, in the materialistic age in which we live, the almighty dollar has become the focal point for far too many people. Books like The Millionaire Next Door have fostered a mindset that accumulation of wealth is the primary mark of success in life. The philosophy stands in stark contrast to the words of our Lord in Mark 8:36. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Those who invest every possible hour into amassing material good fail to recognize the truth that where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. Matthew 6:21. It is almost insulting to the Lord to to compare the eternal riches of salvation with the eternal riches of this life. Now let us look further as we continue to gain a greater understanding of what's going on. Now, more important than pleasure, another clamoring lure of our age is self-gratifying pleasure. This is true both of activity that transgressions against God and also those that are merely diversions. Whether a given interest is overly sinful or not, all too often it caters more to the flesh than to the spirit. We would do well to recognize that the experience of the New Testament salvation remains the most pleasurable moment of life. Nothing that man has ever created can be compared to the joy of a moment spent in God's presence. Now, that is so true. I tell you, even when we are at church, many times we have noticed that it's hard for us to even the presence of God. We just want to sit there and just linger in the presence of God, not walking out or leaving, because we know that we're in the presence of God, and it is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Now, let's look further. It said, more important than life. It is unfortunate that only towards the close of a person's days can he really come up to grasp the significance of the wise words of James. For what is life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time and then vanished away, James 4:14. In youth, it is difficult to realize how brief 70 years can be. It seemed a stretch before us like an endless road. However, time revealed that miles are quickly traveled and the destination draw close with amazing speed. Consequently, the decision that each person makes regarding his eternal salvation are far more important than anything pertaining to this life. Salvation is the fundamental priority for all mankind. Now, let's look at another priority and thing, is the knowledge of truth. In many ways, it is important and impossible to separate knowledge of truth from salvation, for the two are linked together. However, the Apostle Paul also listed his attribute as one of the Lord's desire for us, 1 Timothy 2:4. Perhaps the intended emphasis is that of the knowledge man might accumulate, no line of knowledge suppress this knowledge. In other words, knowledge of truth should be another top priority for all people. It has been said that man's knowledge has increased more in the last 50 years than in all the rest of the recorded history combined. The relatively recent advances in technology will render the world unrecognizable to those who passed away only a generation ago. Yet the inhabitants of the earth have only proven the veracity of the scripture that described them as ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth, 2 Timothy 3:7. Knowledge of truth does not come accidentally to individual. Rather, gaining this most precious wisdom can only happen through sovereign work of the Spirit. This knowledge is too lofty for man to attain on his own. It comes by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, but the natural man can receive not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Now, God alone can prove the enlightenment needed to make spiritual truth comprehensible to a person. He, however, will do this only in response to a right attitude and a proper attention by the person involved. Now, A.W. Tozer once said, God has nothing to say to a furious man. Indeed, the Lord is moved when a humble attitude and hungry action declare to him our intense desire to ascend to the highest knowledge man can attain, and that's the knowledge of truth. Now, let's look at a little deeper at another knowledge, and that is the knowledge of God. Immediately after expressing God's desire that man would know truth, Paul expressed one of the fundamental truths, that foundational truth that every man should understand, and that's the knowledge of who God is and the singular nature of his person. Now let's look at this. 1 Timothy 2 and 5 say, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Now, throughout the century, the devil has done all he can to introduce confusion in the simplest of concepts that God is one. The scriptures say over in Deuteronomy 6 and 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." This cornerstone of truth, Christianity, is essential to attaining the knowledge of God. Further, anyone who knows God must realize and comprehend the role of the man, Jesus Christ, as the one mediator between God and man. The dictionary defines mediator as one who negotiates between contending parties with the goal of reconciliation. That was what Jesus did. In his divinity, he brought God to man, and in his humanity, he brought man to God. The man, Christ Jesus, stepped between the righteous judgment of a holy God and accumulated sin of humanity to reconcile the world unto himself. See 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5 and 19. Now, this act was accomplished by his becoming the substitute for our sin at Calvary, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 Timothy 2 and 6. Now, the revelation of this truth was the cornerstone of Paul's ministry. "Whereunto I am ordained a apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentile in faith and verity." 1 Timothy 2 and 7. He claimed God had called him to declare and give testimony to this truth. No fantasy, sermonizing, could take the place of just preaching and teaching the knowledge of God in a straightforward fashion. His ministry bore this approach. See 1 Corinthians verses 1, verses chapter 1, verse 23. Also 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 2. Now, sharing with others the revelatory knowledge he gained on the Damascus Road continued to be Paul's primary focus. Moreover, the knowledge of God's identity still is the highest knowledge a person can gain in this life. Now, let's look at Jeremiah chapter number 9, verse 23 to verse 24. It said, "Thus said the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord." Finally, there was something about really knowing God in the fullness of his identity that enabled a person to truly worship God in holiness. Now, I want to stop and just add something here that is so relevant, because the Lord had me to speak upon the scripture, the familiar scripture and thing that we often read, and at the end, I believe it was Psalm 91, and it said, "Because he knows my name," and God said he was going to set his love upon them because he knows his name. And I said, "God, you know, give me understanding, because many people call on your name." And God began to give me understanding, and he began to lay it in my heart. He said, it goes deeper than people just knowing my name. But he said it goes back to knowing who I am and who I am behind that name. Knowing me as the provider, knowing me as the waymaker, knowing me as being the great I am, knowing me in all of my totality of the fullness thereof, of knowing who I am, not just knowing the name, but knowing who he is. And when God began to give me that revelation that we must know who he is, and to be in order to embrace, and it said his identity enables a person to truly worship God in holiness. Now, once we begin to know who he is and to understand the holiness and the righteousness of God, that places you into a totally different relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because you don't know him just in his name of identity, but you know him in the fullness thereof and even in his holiness. Oh, Rabba Shandara. I hope you caught that. That's a totally different level. And it went on and just giving us a greater understanding. Paul brought this thought on prayer and the knowledge of God together in verse 8 as he wrote a prayer and lifting up holy hands. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Not without wrath in their heart about God or who God is, not grappling with him being Jesus Christ being God manifested in the flesh, not doubting in their hearts or mind, but lifting up holy hands because the Holy One dwells within you. That's how we can lift up holy hands. Now let us look at our conclusion on today. And things about the importance as we look back and think first, prayer should be every child of God's highest priority. We should pray for our fellow Christians, children of God. We should pray for sinners. We should pray for the government officials. We should pray and should include thanksgiving, intercession, petitions, and worship, and all the facets of prayer in our persona as we begin to pray and commune with God. Remember, it is an open audience with God. There is no substitute for being saved and knowing our Lord, Christ in our personal way. Even Chuck Swindoll wrote, business rate relationships, it substitutes shadow furious from the deep friendship. It feeds the ego but starves the inner man. It fills a calendar but fractures a family. Not only that, it culminates a program that plows under priority. Many churches boast about its active program. Sometimes every night of the week for everybody. And it goes on to say, with good intention, the local assembly can create the very atmosphere that it is designed to curb. And what God is looking for men and women, boys and girls, is to keep things in good perspective. Reflecting God's holiness is a high priority for every child of God. The genuine child of God should desire to reflect it in our meekness, in our work that we do on a daily basis, in our character, in how we do our business, how we govern ourselves in our homes and outside of our home. God is concerned about our priorities and putting them back in the right perspective. And so, child of God, in my closing today, I want us to be more cognitive of the fact that, yes, Jesus loves us. Yes, he cares about us. But he cares also about making sure that we keep things in the proper perspective, is spending time with them, communing with them, spending time in the Word, cultivating our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, cultivating our mind, and taking full advantage of that open opportunity and audience that we have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, child of God, in my closing on today, I just want to admonish you is to put prayer back in the center and for us to grab a hold of the time that God has given unto us to be able to commune with him and sup with him and put high priority on understanding the truth and the knowledge of God and seeking out more and more of him. I pray that your appetite for prayer and communion, intercession, thanksgiving has been stirred on today. I pray that your knowledge for the word of truth and your knowledge of God has been stirred on today, that you will go back and seek more of the facet of God and gain a greater understanding of who he is. Because once we learn one facet of him, he's going to show us something else about him and things, because he's just that type of God. He said, I am who I say I am. And he's still yet revealing all of his glory and his power and majesty unto his people. And so I pray that you was blessed on today. I pray that this word come and find a place, a resting place in your heart on today, that it has brought forth a desire to be in prayer and to be in communion with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And always remember, child of God, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. All you have to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. So, child of God, go back to your prayer closet or your communion with God, because he wants to bless you in a mighty and a special way. Father, we thank you, dear God, for this lesson on today. We thank you for stirring our hearts and stirring our mind and helping us to put things back in priority, God. Help us to keep you in the center and us constantly coming after you, Lord, and to learn more and more of you, not only you, but for us, but for our children and our children's children. And Father, we thank you, oh God. Father, this is our prayer. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen. Child of God, thank you for allowing me to be in your home on today. I pray that you was blessed. I pray that this stirred your heart and your mind to go back to your prayer meeting. Go back to your intercessory, and don't ever, ever stop. That's our first priority, because he has made it available that we can have an audience with our God. Take full advantage of your time with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you is my prayer. Until we meet again, blessings to the Lord make you rich and add no sorrows in your life. God bless you. Bye-bye.